Begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our most gracious God, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing that it is only through Christ that we have an introduction to the very throne of grace, and that we can find at that throne all of the help, all that we need, for we have one that is seated there at Thy right hand that has been touched with all the feeling of our infirmities. And Lord, as we come now to the beginning of this semester and we come now to this first chapel, we pray, Lord, that we would know Thy help, we would know Thy blessing, we would know Thy presence, and that this would be a profitable time for us. We commit each of these students into Thy hands. We would ask that as they go through all of the routines of the semester, that they might know the help of the Spirit of God, that they might see this as their kingdom work for this time of their life, and that it might be owned in every way by the Lord. Now, in these moments, we pray that Thou would speak to us as we open up Thy word together. Commit this hour into Thy hands for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to read three episodes from the time of Israel that you'll find in Exodus chapter 15. We'll be looking at three distinct episodes that are tied together by the verb nasa, to put to the test. It's a word that in our authorized version is translated to prove, and in the other place to translate it as to tempt. So pay attention to that as we read these sections together. First of all, from Exodus 15, beginning at verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they were 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, there's our word, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. Now chapter 16. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came under the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said unto Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them," there's our word, "whether they will walk in my law or no." And then in chapter 17, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?'" And that's our word. "And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore in this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?' And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and shall smite the rock, and there shall come out water of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted, that's our word, the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Well, this is the beginning of a new semester. Yesterday, you met some classes for the first time. Today, other classes. And you're getting your syllabi, and you're seeing all that is before you, all of the projects, all of the tests that are scheduled. There are some of you that are taking some classes for audit. And my guess is, as you looked at that assignment sheet, the syllabus, you were laughing inside of yourself as the other students were looking at all that had to do in the days ahead. You can audit a class here, but it is impossible to audit Christianity. Christianity is a school of faith, and there are lessons to be learned, and there are tests to evaluate and determine whether those lessons have been learned. I've been in academics all my life, and I don't ever recall failing a test, with the exception perhaps of a few physical fitness tests back in junior high. I never could climb that rope. It was beyond my ability. But I would say in the school of faith, it's without doubt the hardest school I've ever been in, and confess that I have failed more than one test that I have been given. And notwithstanding how clear the textbook, the Holy Scriptures, and notwithstanding how excellent the teacher, the Holy Spirit, I have failed over and again. In the providence of God, and the good providence of God, we often find ourselves in test, and my guess is that sometime during the course of this semester, you're going to find yourself experiencing some test. Not from your teachers here, but from the Lord himself. In the book of Exodus, the Lord put Israel through a series of tests, all designed to teach this newly redeemed people what it was to trust the Lord, regardless of all of the circumstances that they would face. They usually failed, but God always gave them the right answer, the correct answer, and very patiently dealt with them and led them on their way. In the narrative that we have read together, we have a series of three tests that took place within a three-month period that God was using to teach Israel some very important lessons, and I think some important lessons for us. Three tests, they happened so rapidly. Here in a three-month period, that's less than a semester's time. A pop quiz after a pop quiz that God was giving these people to remind them and to teach them that they were to walk by faith and not by sight. And that really is the answer to every one of these tests, to know what it is to walk by faith and not by sight. So I want us to take the quizzes here, the tests that the Lord gave Israel, and see how we can profit from their mistakes and see the correct answer. We come to chapter 15, and here's the question. Here's the question. How do you handle the disappointments of life? How do you handle the disappointments of life? Life is filled with disappointments. Life is filled with those things that are contrary to our expectation. If you've gone through your life up to this point not knowing any test, I'm not a prophet nor a son of a prophet, but I can pretty much guarantee you that before too long you're going to know some kind of test. There are things in life, I say, that are contrary to expectation. So here's the test. Immediately after their triumph at the Red Sea, remember in chapter 14, they had just marched on dry ground through the Red Sea. In chapter 15, the first part of the chapter, we have the Song of the Sea, where Moses is singing his praise and his thanksgiving for the wonders of God's grace and the wonders of God's power that the people have just experienced, having been brought out of Egypt and now marching right through the Red Sea. Great demonstration of praise and thanksgiving. But now for 3 days, having passed through the Red Sea, they now are in the wilderness, and for 3 days now in the wilderness, we read the statement that they found no water. And it's not very unusual, is it, that after times and experiences of great spiritual blessing, the Lord will often bring us into the valley place and to test us there. Seasons of enjoyment, I say, are very often followed by some kind of a trial. But as they're 3 days in the wilderness, realizes now that, hey, there's no water here. But they come to Marah. They come to Marah. And that had to be a great relief to them. They've been for 3 days and there's been no water in sight. But now all of a sudden, here's a great oasis, seemingly. Here's a pool, here's water. We're going to find relief. But when they tried to drink from Marah, the water were bitter. And they couldn't drink after all. Had to be a great disappointment to them. There was the expectation, here's water, we're going to have relief, but now it's impossible. It's impossible to drink these waters. Marah here becomes a symbol of disappointment. The word means bitter. Bitterness, and it describes here the condition of this water. I know when my sons were living with me, when they were growing up, they had a bad habit of going to the refrigerator and drinking something out of the carton, usually, and no matter whether anything was left or no, they would put that carton back, and very often they would put empty cartons back into the refrigerator. And I can recount number of times when I'd come in from working in the yard in the heat of South Carolina, desiring something cold to drink, and I would pull out what appeared to be, and it was empty. It was empty. The kids were at it again. Disappointment. All right, disappointment. Now, that hardly is the experience of Israel here, but that's the idea. They thought they were going to have relief, but there was no relief in sight. Trouble is not too bad. I think most of us can endure trouble and endure difficulties when we know that the end is in sight. If we can see that this is just going to be a temporary thing and now there's going to be relief, okay, we can endure it. But when trouble meets trouble, then the pressure begins to build, the tension is there. There's no indication. There's no indication for those 3 days that Israel was marching through the wilderness that they made any complaint at all. It was only when they came to Marah, only when they saw what appeared to be relief, that the disappointment set in. How did they respond? Well, the disappointment got the best of them. And they allowed their sight to overcome their faith. And they began to murmur. They grumbled. They complained. They let their disappointment be known. And what short memories they had. What short memories they had. Remember now, it was just 3 days ago that they had marched through the Red Sea. Just 3 days ago, they had that manifest demonstration of God's faithfulness, of God's power, and now they assumed that God had brought them through the Red Sea, God had put them in this wilderness place just to mock them, had firsthand witness, but yet, because they didn't understand what was now happening, they misunderstood what God was doing. And they blamed God. They blame God. I've been in the teaching career long enough to know that whenever students miss a question on a quiz or a test, that's always the teacher's fault, right? It's always the teacher's fault. We get blamed for everything. And I know that firsthand from some of you that I'm looking at, even right now, all right? It's always the teacher's fault. And so they blame God. They blame God, and now they turn to Moses. They murmur, what are we going to do? They murmured against Moses here. But Moses now gives us the right response. He cried unto the Lord. Moses was just as thirsty as the rest of them. But instead of complaining, he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord gave a wonderful answer. Verse 25, the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Showed him a tree. And the word for show here is not just that, hey, Moses, there's a tree over there. Look at that tree. It's actually the word that means to instruct, that means to teach. And Moses here, the Lord was instructing Moses, if you will, concerning a tree. And when this tree was put into the bitterness of the waters, it turned sweet. What a picture that is. What a lesson that is. Here is the symbol here of God's ability to turn bitterness to sweetness. It's a lesson here in God's power and God's faithfulness in order to take that which is so, on the surface, disappointing to us and turn that indeed for our benefit. God's purpose for his people really is always greater than our expectations. And here God was doing something here for these people that was beyond their expectation. A tree. A tree that was able to reverse the bitterness. A sign of God's ability to heal. A sign of God's ability to reverse the circumstances. A sign that was to be a motive for obedience and for faith. Great symbol here, but also does this not point to us? It points to us to the ultimate curse reverser. It certainly points, it's a type, if you will, a picture prophecy, not only a symbol to Israel of God's ability to reverse the curse, but it becomes a picture prophecy of the way God will reverse the ultimate curse in Jesus Christ. So I would argue here that we have a picture prophecy, a type, if you will, of the Lord Jesus. Not because it's a tree, all right? I know there are some that every time there's a sliver of wood in the Old Testament, they want to see the cross there. Not because it's a tree. That's not the point. The point is that here is God's ability to reverse the curse. And ultimately, I say, that points to Jesus. Here is what was going to take care of their disappointment. You look away from the circumstances. You look away from the bitterness that seemingly is before you. And you look to Jesus. And that's the answer for us. That's the answer for us when we face the disappointments in our lives, whatever they might be. I don't know what's going to happen in your life. I don't know what's going to happen in my life. But I know pretty much before too long I'm going to be disappointed about something. What is it that's going to take care of that disappointment? It's looking away from the circle. It's walking by faith and not by sight. And then God led them to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, palm trees, and there they encamped by the waters. God had something better for them than Marah. There was a place of refreshment, and God allowed them to rest. Reminds me of really that great verse in Ecclesiastes that I'm reminded of so very often in my own experience, where the Lord says, the preacher says, that in the day of prosperity, rejoice. That's easy to do, isn't it? On those odd days in life when everything is going well, it's easy to rejoice. But in the day of prosperity, rejoice. But consider this, that God takes the day of adversity And he takes the day of adversity and he juxtaposes that right smack up against the day of prosperity for this purpose, to the end that we might find nothing after him. And I would put a capital H on that, to the end that we might find nothing after God, our dependence upon God, whether in prosperity, whether in disappointments or troubles or trials, God is bringing us to depend upon him. So that's the first question. How do you handle the disappointments? Well, we come to chapter 16, and here's the question. How do you find contentment in life? How do you find, or where do you find, contentment in life? What does it take to satisfy you? Here's the test. Now they have come to the wilderness of sin. Yeah, you know that that's not sin, right? That's just the Hebrew name. But I've heard preachers, but that's a different story. They come to the wilderness of sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing from the land of Egypt. 1 month out of Egypt. 1 month out of Egypt, where they had seen the power of God and the hand of God and the grace of God, where they had marched through the Red Sea on dry ground, where they had just now left this place of prosperity for just a few days, and now here comes another test. We're hungry. The Lord brought us here to starve us to death. Now that was obviously greatly exaggerated. The issue was not that they didn't have enough to eat. The issue was that they didn't have to eat what they wanted. Had plenty of cattle with them, let's face it. You know, Exodus tells us that when they left, there was not a hoof that was left behind. They took all their cattle. There was cattle all over the place. Could have butchered a cow if they wanted to. But no, for whatever reason, they were discontent. They were discontent with what they had, and they wanted something that they thought was better back in Egypt. Like a spoiled kid who doesn't like what's on his plate. So he pushes that away. It's good for him. You know, like a spoiled kid like me, I suppose, when my wife tries to give me Brussels sprouts, you push it away. All right, you don't want to eat that stuff. It's good for you. But you don't like it. You're discontent with the circumstance that is before you. So the Lord brought us here to kill us in hunger. We're not satisfied. How did they respond? Well, they murmured against Moses. Verse 2, complained to Moses again. They complained against God. Go down to verse 8. We didn't read that far, but they're murmuring against the Lord. Again, blaming the teacher. Discontented spirits. Desiring the old life. It's amazing what you read in verse 3. Would that we had died in the land, but at least we had stuff in Egypt that we'd like to eat. Had flesh pots, we had bread to the full. They had very short memories. They had distorted memories. As they reflected back on Egypt, they were hardly well off in Egypt. You go back to the beginning and they were complaining there. So I say very short, but discontentment when you're looking at yourself and trying, your thinking will be distorted. But the Lord again shows them the right way, that they are to walk by faith. Faith that God is the only source of satisfaction. And we have in this episode the Lord giving them quail, but the principal gift here is the manna. The manna that was given then day by day. Continuous demonstration of God's faithfulness. God is teaching these people and encouraging us as well. This is the lesson that we must learn, to depend upon God and to be satisfied with God in all of the circumstances that life will bring to us. Here's the manna day by day, and you can have as much of that manna as you want. But man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You have to trust God that manna is going to be there tomorrow as well. Depend upon God. And he warns against hoarding. If you take more than you're going to need for that day, it's going to rot. Because God was teaching them to trust. The manna will be there tomorrow just as it was here today. So you trust me. You trust me for tomorrow just as you're trusting me for today. That your times are in my hand. A constant demonstration, again, bringing them to the experience of what it is to depend upon God and to be content, to be satisfied with God. And we don't have to press anything here. You can disagree with me in chapter 15 regarding the tree, but you can't dispute with me when I say the manna here is a type of Christ, because Jesus said it was. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. It points to him. And that's, I say, the secret for us to be satisfied with Jesus. We won't be discontent with the stuff of life if we can learn what it means to be satisfied with Jesus, to be satisfied with God. So there's where our contentment comes. But we come to the final test in chapter 17. Question here is, how do you face the uncertainties of life? How do you face the uncertainties of life? And perhaps this is the hardest test of all, at least for those of us that are control freaks, that love routine, who love schedules, who like everything in place. How do you face, how do you deal with the uncertainties of life? The test is that they, again, were in the wilderness. And it's not without significance, and this was true all the way through. The cloud was there, the pillar was there, but here the text makes it specifically clear that they were where they were at the commandment of the Lord. Moses was not lost. All right, Moses didn't get turned around somehow in the wilderness. He was exactly where the Lord was leading them to be. So they were where God was bringing them. God knew the circumstances, and they came to Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Now that should have been an easy test, right? They've already had that question. That was the question back in chapter 15. There was no water, and God showed that, just trust me, there'll be water. You know, have you ever, you know, taken a test from one of your professors and you miss it, and then it comes again in the final, and there's the same question? I have actually known students that have missed the same question twice. But that ought to be an easy situation. I've seen that question before. I know what the answer is. That's what should have been the response here. Hey, we've been in this situation before, right? Where there's no water. And I know that God can... But short memories. And we're just talking now. We're not hardly 3 months. We're not hardly 3 months now out of Egypt. 3 months ago, they saw the hand of God and the power of God and the grace of God. They saw the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. And now they've been experiencing every day. The manna has been coming every day. The manna has been there. There's not been a day when God's not supplied the manna. Not a day has gone by when God was not proving his faithfulness to the people. But now, there's no water. There's no water. At least at Mara. Now, here's where the uncertainty comes. At least when they came to Mara, there was water in sight. But now here at Rephidim, there's nothing. There's no water anyplace. There's not even what would be a stagnant pool to look at, to give some kind of hope. No, there was no water. Without water, there's no life. And there's no water. What's going to happen here? And the more intolerable the thirst became, the greater their doubt was. Everything's going to be hopeless. They come at Rephidim, it seemed to be a hopeless situation. There was no way out. There was no relief in sight. Where's all this going? And there are going to be times in your life, as there have been times in my life, when you come to, as it were, a brick wall, where you come to what appears to be the crossroad or the end of a road, and what's happening? What's happening? Where's this going? What's the next step to take? Uncertainty. Well, again, they responded by sight rather than by faith. They chided. They found fault with Jehovah. They found fault with Moses. Unreasonableness. They asked Moses, give us water. Well, You know, that's a stupid question. Moses was where they were. Moses didn't have a stash of water someplace that he was just hiding from the people. Moses was as thirsty as they were. But when we are uncertain, we often go to the wrong place. We'll go to the wrong place for answers. We'll go to the wrong place for solution to our problems. And they panicked. Okay, I know. I know. We'll kill Moses. That'll do it. All right, we'll kill him. Panicking. All right, not knowing what to do because of the absolute uncertainty. But again, the Lord is gracious, and he shows them the way to walk by faith. God never leaves his people. He never forsakes his people. And now, I won't have time to develop everything here, but there's the water from the rock. Unlikely place. Unlikely place, but the water from the rock. The very word rock here, Zur, is used elsewhere in the Old Testament as a designation of God himself. So here's the object lesson. Here's the symbolism. And again, it points us to Jesus, doesn't it? That rock that followed them in the wilderness, Paul said. But every question brought them back to the reality of their relationship with God, that God would not forsake them, God would not leave them, that God had a purpose for them. And it's the same for us. It's the same for us. I don't know what this semester is going to bring forth. Our times are in God's hands. There's no better place for our times to be. But we trust his providence, and we trust his grace, and we trust his goodness, and we trust that he knows, because he's decreed the end from the beginning, and that our lives are there, and that we are to trust him, and to walk by faith and not by sight. Things are daunting, I know, at the beginning of the semester, even just getting your syllabi from some of my colleagues, not mine, of course, but when you get the syllabi from my colleagues and you see everything that's being demanded, how can this be? How can this be? Well, as Dr. Beakey has said, you just do it day by day, but you do it day by day, walking by faith, trusting the Lord that he will not forsake.